Good morning, Carmel. Thank you for joining us for worship this morning. In full disclosure, in anticipation of a snow day, we are filming this on Friday. Just be ready. We didn't want you to think that we were out in the snow ourselves. And so thanks for joining us and being together to worship the Lord today. And we're excited to continue our series called Made Able that we've started 3 weeks ago. And we've covered thus far some basic big rocks of who we are as a church and what we believe as a body. And that being, number one, that we believe the gospel's true and that the gospel is defined, as you see, as the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that through faith in him, we can be forgiven and reconciled to him. And so from that base foundation, we've said, What does that mean for us as we make disciples? Like, how do we make disciples? And that's what we've covered thus far is the A and the B of Able. A being abiding in Christ. And if this is your first Sunday with us in the series, I'll just remind you that abiding in Christ, according to John 15, and Jesus saying that there's this connection, this resting like a vine and a branch that it's supernatural. It's what he does in us. But it's not a passive rest, it's a dynamic rest, meaning that he goes on to say in John 15 that if you love me, you will obey my commands and you will abide in my love. And so there's this unleashing in our life that when we're abiding in him and we know his love and we taste that love, it moves us forward, like we do something from it. So there's an overflow, a fruitfulness from an abiding life. And then last week, we talked about building relationships from that with lost and found, about being in friendship with people that know the Lord and people that don't know him. And so today we're going to talk about living the gospel in word and in deed. And I want to take a fresh approach to what it means to live the gospel. And what I mean by that is I want us to go back to Ephesians 5, a series just recently we had. I didn't teach this passage. Pastor Jay taught this. And I want to drill into those four verses in chapter 5 as, I guess, like a secret weapon or a forgotten truth of what it means to live the gospel. And that is being full of the Holy Spirit. That we forget sometimes that we're commanded, not suggested, but we're commanded to be filled constantly with the Holy Spirit. And when we're full of the Spirit, it naturally, or should I say supernaturally, unleashes us to live out the gospel as we should. And so if you've got your Bible with you, turn on or turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 15. Where the Apostle Paul says this, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. I want you to notice something in the verbiage there. Look and then walk. Walk is all through Ephesians. And if you remember, walk is a metaphor for how you live. Okay, think live the gospel. It's this, like, how are you doing this? But this is what's interesting. Look, and then carefully, is in the imperative. It's a command, right? It's in the imperative mood that says, I want you to do this. Pay attention to what you're doing. But walk is not in the imperative. It's in the indicative mood, which is the statement not of command or possibility, but it's the statement of reality. This is what he's saying. You're going to walk. You are walking. In other words, you're living. You're living your life. So the command is, if that's a reality, that I want you to pay attention to how you're doing that. And that's why we're calling today living the gospel, and we're preceding that by being full of the Holy Spirit, which is an examination of how we walk our lives out. And notice verse 16. He says, so making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now, that word, there are two primary words in the Greek language for time. One is chronos, which is, think chronological, like tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. It's just the advance of time. The other word, which is here, is kairos. It's the Greek understanding of time as a strategic opportunity. Like making the most of your time. It makes sense now when you read this to make the best use of the strategic opportunity that you have in front of you. And what does that look like? Now I'm going to show you an image that's going to take some explanation because it looks really odd. This was actually a Greek statue that has this fellow that's got the winged feet and the crazy hair. The hair is like super thick in the front. You see that? And the back of his head is bald and he's moving forward. And underneath this statue were these words. And I want you to listen closely because when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, they would understand and have familiarity with such things, and it really brings it to light. So underneath this, imagine you're standing on a busy street and you've just stopped to look at this cool picture or statue, and you're reading this. It says first, and just flowing down, "Who made thee? Lysippus made me. What is your name? My name is Opportunity. Who has made wings on your feet? Or why, rather, has thou wings on your feet, that I might fly away swiftly? Why hast thou a great forelock?" All that hair on the front. And he says, "That men may seize me when I come." And then finally, "Why art thou bald in the back?" And he says, "That when I'm gone by, that none can take hold of me." This is a perfect illustration to the Ephesian mind of what opportunistic time, kairos, looked like. He's saying this, "I'm moving quickly and I want people when I'm coming their way to grab my hair and take advantage of me. But when I'm past, there's nothing to grab hold of." So as you consider your life and you think about living the gospel in word and deed, what's that look like for you? Are you dialed in when you get out of bed in the morning and thinking about, this is not just a day to get through, tick-tock, chronos, chronological, or is this a day that's going to have opportunities? Is this a day that's going to breathe strategic moments where I can live the gospel with my mouth or with my actions? So let's pick it up in verse 17. "Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." So what he's saying to the believers is, look, I'm going to give you a negative and a positive application of what it means to be wise. If you're a wise man, you're not going to allow yourself to be controlled by drunkenness, but you're going to allow yourself to be full of or filled with the Holy Spirit, which is, both of them are in the passive, meaning that something is affecting you. So when we drink too much alcohol, somebody could get drunk and they're impacted by something outside in. And the same way when we're, we take that step of faith and like, maybe it's this week, maybe it's going to be the end of this message, maybe it was 50 years ago and you said, "Jesus, I believe you to be Lord and I believe you're true. Would you forgive me of my sin?" The scripture teaches us at that moment this. We were baptized with the Holy Spirit when we were converted. Secondly, that we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit at that moment forever. And thirdly, that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, that he guarantees our inheritance, that there is a perseverance of the saints, that we are secure forever. And those aren't commands. God just does those for us, right? This is a command. It's in the imperative mood. He is saying, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Homer used this word in a really unique and like very visual way. He described the stretching of a bull's hide, which in order to make it more elastic, it was soaked. And so the condition of our lives then in that word picture is that when we're soaked with wine, or in Homer's case, there's a stretching, there's an influencing, like there's a changing of it or us. But he says, I don't want you to live that way. I want you to be full of the Holy Spirit. So when you're full of something, it affects you. So I want you to think about, what are you full of? What fills you? What consumes you on a daily basis? When we look at Acts 6 and 7, we see Stephen when he's brought before this angry mob and they're getting ready to kill him with rocks, and he preaches that amazing sermon. It says that he was full of the Holy Spirit and he was full of faith. And what difference does that make? I'm going to just ask you, if you were in front of 100 or 200 folks or 10 folks who had rocks and had the legal authority to like pummel your body and crack your cranium with stones, what would you do? Would you answer the question of, are you a follower of Christ? You see, because he was full of something, in this case, faith, and full of the Holy Spirit, it affected him. Like, he took a step forward and said, hey, yeah, this is the deal. And he goes back to the beginning of Jewish history, and he brings it right back to Jesus, and he said, you crucified him, and you killed him, the Savior that God sent us. And then they crushed him. And so, you see, when we're full of something, it controls us. It impacts us in a way that is tangible, it's visible, you see it. And so when he's saying, be filled with the Spirit, he's like, be constantly, continually filled with him. How do you do that? How are you filled with the Spirit? I think it's a moment every morning when we start that we yield our lives and we surrender to him. I've used this illustration before, and it's a little harder for me right now with my bionic knee healing, but in praying through this text years ago, it was like I saw this hole in my back. And as I knelt before the Father and went prostrate and exposed in humility, surrendered, yieldedness, when I exposed this, praying something like this, Father, I believe that you filled me with your Holy Spirit. You moved in by the indwelling Holy Spirit when I was saved years ago. But would you fill me freshly today that I might walk out my faith? And that only comes in humility when you bow down and say, I can't do anything today. I need all of you. Fill me up this day to live out my faith. But here's where the comparison breaks down between being drunk and controlled and full of the Holy Spirit and controlled. It's where it breaks down. A lot of the ancient cults in this time used alcohol as a motivation and an inspiration to get more in touch with God. It was very pagan and heathen, and all kinds of bad things happened, as you can imagine, as a result of it. So to think about being full of the alcohol or full of the Spirit and losing control, there's a breakdown there. And I'll ask you this, what's the last description of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5? Self-control. So when we're full of the Holy Spirit, we don't lose control. We actually gain control. I was reminded in reading something this week that if you look up alcohol in a book of medicine of any type, it's not listed as a stimulant. Alcohol is always listed as a depressant. The Holy Spirit, however, is a stimulant in that we're not losing control when we're full of him, but he stimulates us, right, to move, like to take a step forward. And so alcohol would dehumanize us, and the Holy Spirit makes us fully human and fully alive and more like him. I had a friend this week I work with here, one of our pastors, who said, we live as the body of Christ, as the church, we live more scattered than we do gathered. Because, that's how we describe the church often, that we gather, we scatter, we gather, we scatter. But I want you to think about the amount of time that we're gathered versus the amount of time that we are still the church, but scattered all over Charlotte and around wherever you're watching from. And it is like disproportionately like scattered and gathered. And so how are you living the gospel from being full of the Spirit as we scatter? Where you go to work, where you're school is, your home, your neighbors. How's that working for you? And I hope you see the connection again, that as we're full of the Holy Spirit, living under his control and influence, being stimulated and set free into a choice of self-control to say, I'm available right now this day. From that posture, we are ready to live the gospel. We're ready in word and deed to live out the gospel. So a friend of mine shared me a story with me this week that I asked for permission to share that I thought was phenomenal as a demonstration of what it means to walk in the Spirit, to be full of the Spirit, to live the gospel. So he's driving out of his neighborhood this week, and he sees a guy or girl, I can't tell, boy or girl, laying on the ground in the grass right up next to the road. Hoodie pulled up, stretched out. And he said as he drove past, he felt something in his spirit of something feels wrong there. It wasn't like in a relaxing, I'm enjoying the pretty day. It felt more like despair. And so as he drove past, he looked and he then watched in his rearview mirror. And then he backed up. He backed his truck up, put the window down, and just said, are you okay? And a young lady sat up. About an 18-year-old young lady sat up and she had tears and she said, I'm not, but I will be. And so he turned the truck off and he got out and he just took a few steps towards her. And she jumped up and wanted a hug from this stranger. And so he went for the side hug and just listened to her share why she was so broken. It was something back home. And he shared the hope of Christ with her. He shared the hope of Christ with her before he ever said a word. Because he was Jesus with skin on in that moment, right? The incarnational demonstration of the body of Christ, one dude in the moment, right there. Lots going on, lots to do, lots in his own world happening. And he was sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to back up, turn off, and get out of his truck and talk to this kid and share what, you know, the hope of Christ and about this place and about some women's ministries here. And she said something to him before he left that she had said, I'd lost hope that there were good people in the world, but you remind me that there are. And I'm sure that he quickly said, well, there's nothing good in me but Christ. But you get the point. By the simple step of obedience, he spoke volumes, tons of hope into this hopeless young lady. Why? Because Jesus said this is the way it works. Again, John 15, if you abide in my love, you will obey my commandments. Right? There's this unleashing of resting in him, resting in his word, so that when he says, I want you to do this, and in this case, back your truck up and talk to this kid just for a moment. It was transformative, hopeful. I want those kind of opportunities. No, I shouldn't say that. We have these opportunities every day. Tomorrow morning when you go to work, if we can go to work tomorrow, if there's passable roads, you and I will every single day not just have chronos time given to us, but we will all have kairos opportunity times given to us. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to look at those things as interruptions and aggravations and, you know, I've got stuff to do? Or are you going to be living like this with your hands so open that says, oh my goodness, I'm supposed to talk to them. Or I'm supposed to do this for them. It's an open-handed life. And it's a choice and a decision that we make every single day. They're the non-spectacular, ordinary, mundane things that we let go by so often because we think, and this is why, we live in a culture that celebrates the spectacular and the viral blowing up worthy moments. Everything has to be grand. But yet we live in a kingdom that celebrates being faithful in the little things, like backing your truck up and turning it off and talking to a kid and sharing the hope of Christ with her. Be ready. Think about it. Step into tomorrow. Step into every day with a view of life to say, where are the opportunities coming? I know they're coming. And to be ready to share the gospel in word and in deed. You know, when fear grips you and wants you to pause and make an excuse for not doing it, you got to remember that saying that one of our pastors is fond of saying, that we need 20 seconds of boldness. You need 20 seconds of boldness just to like break the ice and just say it. Just do it. Like just show up. Just articulate whatever's in your heart and go for it. You know, some other examples of how we live the gospel. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday in the States. It's that pro-life Sunday where folks who believe in the preciousness and the sanctity of a baby within a mother's womb. But being pro-life is so much broader than that. And you know, as a church, that we've really put a stake in the ground to say we want to be a church that's for the gospel and all the implications of it, and not just against things. So as we contemplate and think about being for life, it's one of the greatest joys I can imagine to share with you some tremendous news now that Jeremy Amick, who has served here for years as our adult pastor now, is transitioning to our first ever special needs pastor. You can see his wife and seven kids there and their gigantic dog in the back. The personnel committee and the elders have interviewed and enthusiastically are, you know, bringing Jeremy before us today and his family. A family that lives out the heartbeat of the value and the dignity and the honor of the Imago Dei that is resident within all of us, including those who are in our special needs community. And so he's going to give responsibility to our Joy ministry, our special needs ministry, as well as Mosaic, which is our orphan care ministry. And Audrey Scherfield, who has been working as our coordinator for this ministry, is excited to have this partnership now with Jeremy as he leads out in this. And together, they're going to be a dynamic duo to discipling the special needs community. And it is just really, really fun to present him to you today. You know, that is living the gospel. That is a perfect, clear picture of what it means to live the gospel. So join me in praying for Jeremy and encouraging him if you see him in this new role. It's awesome. Secondly, is back in early 2020, a group of folks in the city started praying about the establishment, the creation of a new pregnancy resource center here in the Charlotte area. And over the last few months, God has done an amazing work in the creation and the launching of what we're calling the Queen City Pregnancy Resource Center. And it's a part of the CareNet network in the United States. And we had the opportunity to meet and listen to the executive director of CareNet. And I've heard a bunch of pro-life sermons and banquet messages. And what he shared was the best message I've ever heard in the context of being for the preborn child and their mom and dad. And this is why. He framed it under the banner that it is a discipleship moment. It's a discipleship opportunity. That there's a recognition that the baby within the mother's womb is a viable life, and that the mom and dad are Imago Dei as well, and that the gospel speaks to both of them and this child, and reminding them of the value of the life, but also about moving forward and about what that looks like. And it was just such a joy, and a joy to say now that as a church, that the Go Team and the church, us, you, were able to invest $150,000 out of the $1 million that was needed to launch this. And that million was needed by the end of December last month. And they were sitting at 950 with about a week to go, and a $50,000 check came in right before the end of the year, putting the Queen City PRC at right at $1 million. And I've accepted an invitation to serve on their board with another member from our church and others from around the city, and just so pumped. You know why? Because it's not a cause, it's not a movement, it's not a thing or a flavor of the day that comes and goes. To live the gospel in word and deed, and in this case in Sanctity of Life Sunday, is a reminder that every life is precious. Those in the womb, those who are born, those in the special needs community, the senior and the elderly among us, everybody, everybody. I love being a part of a church that is for the gospel and for living the gospel. So as we step into a moment of prayer, I want you to open your hands. I want you to think with me for a moment about how clearly you look for opportunities, kairos moments in your life, or if you just put your head down and just kind of plowing through without even giving a thought to it. Listen, life is supernatural. We live in the kingdom of God here on earth as we await the return of Christ. A dead man walked out of a grave long ago. His name was Jesus. The resurrection is supernatural. And 50 days after that resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God was poured out in all those who were confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, the church, the birth of the church. And that continues today. And so I just want you to remind yourself, you live supernaturally in a supernatural reality called the kingdom of God. And we miss so much of life when we get sucked into the chronos, and we miss the kairos, the opportunities of this day. To go, because if you listen to my story a moment ago about my friend who stopped the truck and got out and talked, and you go, man, that is so cool. I want to do that. I wish I had more opportunities like that. You know what? I promise you, all of us have those opportunities daily if you move at all about the city and have conversations with people that know him and people that don't. Because life is rich, and it's active, and it's dynamic. It's a drama. It's constantly unfolding in front of us. And what God is saying to us today, as we think about making disciples, abiding in him, building relationships, is he's saying, then go live that gospel in word and deed. Open up your hands, open up your eyes to see what's happening around you. So, Father, we pause now in our dining rooms, our dens, our car, wherever we find ourselves, maybe on a treadmill later listening to this at the gym. Would you open our eyes to see the amazing opportunities that we have every day to step forward and live the gospel? Would you own this prayer with me? Maybe there needs to be some forgiveness. Maybe there needs to be another prayer that's more proactive of praying over something that has already happened, and you want to pray for that person that you ministered to yesterday because you were living the gospel. But just own this prayer with me, would you? Bow your head, open your hands, and just take a moment to seek the Father. Father, I pray that tomorrow morning and the next day and the next, but uniquely tomorrow morning, as we step back into life, whatever that looks like, that there would be an explosion, just a rumbling, an unleashing of the body of Christ that's watching, listening right now, worshiping right now together here in Charlotte and wherever, when one life at a time is obedient to you and obeying you to say something and to do something that seems so scary but could yield such life change. Fill us with faith rather than fear to love you back tomorrow, and from that fullness to love neighbors well, to live the gospel in word and in deed. In Jesus' name.